Morning, everybody. Good morning again. So good to see everybody here this morning. It is a great day. Every Sunday is just a great day. I don't know if you guys feel that way, but I definitely feel that way. Right now, we've got all of our kids going back to the back to meet their teachers. They're amazing teachers that get to spend some time with them and teach them in a way that makes sense to them. Those of you online, we want to welcome you for being a part, and thank you for being a part of our extended spiritual family this morning. We are so blessed to have you be a part of us today. I will say, though, as much as I love technology, if you're in Ogle County, there's nothing like being here in person. And so if you're able at any time to come here at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday morning, and we would love to see you. Somebody will get you a nice, fresh, hot cup of coffee, or maybe cold coffee, or maybe, I don't know, it's hot. So hot coffee and hot just seems strange to me, but I know some of you people with the coffee sickness, you still like the coffee, so there you go. I have a question for you. This is just what I was kind of thinking, because I'm weird. Wouldn't it be cool to go back, and I even posted this on Facebook this week, wouldn't it be cool to go back in time and see some of the historical events that have shaped not just our country, but the world, humanity, to go back in time and to be able to see some of those things? I remember when I was a kid, and I don't remember what age this was, but I was a kid, and the movie Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure came out. And that was the most amazing movie to me because these rock stars got into a telephone booth and they could go anywhere in history that they wanted to. And then they passed their history exam because they brought the people from history back to the future. So that was kind of cool. But then we also had Back to the Future, right? And you had people going back in time and seeing things. And then I was thinking about that this week and I thought, man, it would be cool to go back in time and see when Columbus brought the ships over and kind of see how that played out. See Lewis and Clark going across the nation to get from ocean to ocean and seeing how that turned out. Seeing some of the events of the medieval times. Like, we can go to the restaurant medieval times, but I don't think it's quite the same as what actually happened. And so it would be interesting to see that. It would be really cool to see some of the Old West stuff. Like, okay, I'm weird, I know, but I was driving, I don't remember where I was driving. I was driving with Isabel, and we saw some buildings, and we both of us looked at these buildings, and we said, man, I think those are like original buildings in this town, like from the 1800s. And then we were thinking how cool it was to know, I think it was in Dixon, actually, how cool it was to know that there was no pavement. It was just dirt roads, and there's people riding around with horses and maybe some with cars in the early 1900s. And it was interesting to kind of think about, and you could see a little bit of that just in the architecture of the buildings, right? And so we started talking about that a little bit, and it would just be neat to see some of that stuff and see how it actually happened. Now, this is something I learned this week, and this is, I'm not smart enough to understand this, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. Okay, there are scientists that claim that if you could travel out in space fast enough and far enough that you could actually see history unfolding before your eyes because you would be traveling faster than the light that happened from the events. And so if you could go fast enough and far enough, you couldn't interact with history, but you could actually watch it happening before your eyes. And I think that is fascinating. That is crazy. And then I wonder, is that what it's going to be a little bit like in heaven? Like, we're in heaven, we are with the Lord. Are we going to be able to, you know, God is outside of time, right? God sees what happened 5,000 years ago, the same as he sees what's happening tomorrow, right? It's all one thing for him. So are we going to be in heaven with him, worshiping him, and be able to see the creation of the world? Like, that would be so cool to be able to experience that, I'm thinking. And then I'm thinking, that's probably kind of how it was for Moses, right? When God, clearly, we talked about the creation of the world last week, and we're in this series called Genesis, And so I'm thinking that's probably what it was like for Moses, because Moses wasn't alive during the creation of the world, because if he was, he would be God. And so Moses wasn't alive, but Moses had a vivid picture of everything that happened, right? So that way he could write it down for us. So how amazing must it have been for Moses to sit back with God and just see all of this with God and see how God spoke and it came into being, and how God crafted humanity, and how God picked up the dirt of the ground and formed with his hands, formed man. Like, it's fascinating. At least it was to me. It was a pretty cool thing to kind of start thinking about and to put my mind in that space of how is Moses writing this book to us? Because Moses wasn't there, but he's writing this historical event for us so that we can understand, so that we can know. So it's interesting. It's interesting. Listen, we're in this series. We're going through the first few chapters of Genesis in this series. We're not going to do the whole book right now. We're actually going to just do the first 11 chapters in the book of Genesis right now. And last week we talked about creation. We talked about how God created order from chaos, how God took the chaos and formed it into order. And then I even challenged you. I challenged you to read your Bible daily so that you could have his words, because it was his words that created order from chaos. And maybe some of you guys picked up on that challenge. And if you did, I want to encourage you to continue that so that you can continue to see God bringing that order and that chaos into your life over time. This week, it's maybe a little confusing. This week we're in Genesis chapter 2, okay? And there's a little bit of a problem in Genesis chapter 2 that a lot of people kind of talk about, and a lot of people struggle with this concept of Genesis chapter 2, because last week we talked about the creation. We saw the creation of everything, right? And that's the creation account. That's the six-day creation account. However, this week in Genesis 2, well, there seems to be another creation account. There seems to be another story about creation. We're going to read that in a minute, but I want to address that real quick, because this is a question of conflict for a lot of people. I've talked to a lot of people that would say, yeah, but how can you believe what God wrote is true, because what he wrote in Genesis 1 is different from what he wrote in Genesis 2? Like, how do you reconcile these things? This is something that a lot of skeptics and a lot of atheists will use to be able to prove that the Bible is not, in fact, authoritative and is not, in fact, real, because they're going to say, look, right off the bat, you've got this huge contradiction between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And then they'll say something like this: Genesis 1 was just a creative story. It was just a poem. It was just meant to be pretty. It wasn't actually true. Like, that's what they'll say. And then they'll say maybe Genesis 2 was the real creation account. Like, Genesis 1, that's just a pretty picture. Genesis 2 is how God created the world. They'll say things like, God can't make up his mind as to how he did it, and this difference proves that. So if I can't believe the right off the bat, the first couple of chapters, then I'm not going to believe anything else. That's the concept. That's the kind of conversation that you might have with somebody that's more of a skeptic, okay? But here's the thing, though. When we read Scripture in context, when we read the whole thing, not just, you know, pull out little bits and pieces, then we can begin to see the real story about what's going on, right? Then we can understand as we read the entire gospel, okay? And the gospel is not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel is Genesis to Revelation. The gospel is the whole thing, okay? So as we have a picture of the whole thing, of the whole gospel, then we can begin to understand how some of these pieces actually fit together. And we can begin to see that Genesis chapter 2 actually shows us a lot of really interesting things. Actually, Genesis chapter 2 shows us so much. As I was looking through it this week, I was saying, what do I want to talk about? Because I could camp out in this chapter alone for months maybe not months, but for a long time, for many weeks. Like, there's just some really neat things to look into there. But so I say that to say this. Listen, as we finish today, I don't want you to leave here saying, okay, I don't have to look at Genesis 2 anymore. I already know everything that there is to know about Genesis 2. No, when you leave here today, you will know like a percent of what Genesis 2 actually says. So don't not study it. I know that's double negatives. You English nerds are going to be mad, but I don't care. You need to study it, okay? I want you to read this stuff for yourself so that you can understand for yourself, and then you can agree. Now, I heard somebody else say this, and I'm going to steal this phrase. Here's the thing. I'm not lying to you. Anything I say up here, I'm not lying to you, but I want you to assume that I am and study for yourself, okay? Everything I'm saying, it's straight from Scripture, but I want you to assume that I'm lying because that means you're reading it yourself, and that's kind of the whole point, right? And so I want you to study for yourself, and I want you to understand for yourself. Okay, that's enough of kind of a preview. I'm just going to read the whole chapter right now. Now, I'm a little bit reading challenged sometimes, so you'll have to bear with me because this is a lot of words happening at one time. So I'm going to read the whole chapter, Genesis chapter 2. Then we're going to talk about a couple of the things that I see that I think are kind of important. So Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Remember, we just finished with Genesis chapter 1. We finished with day 6. God said everything was good, okay? Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and the host and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he has done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he has done in creation. That word rested is there a lot. I think that's important, just throwing that out there. Just as you study, as you see something repeated, maybe it's important. Okay, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day the Lord God made the earth and heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land, and it was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put man who he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where it is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, and it is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east from Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all of the livestock and to the birds of the heaven and to the beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for who you are, Lord, for your words, for the whole gospel, for everything that you've given to us, Lord. I thank you for that. Lord, this morning I ask that you would speak through me, that you would open up your word into our hearts and allow us to see a little bit of who you are this morning and a little bit of who we are this morning. I thank you again, Lord, and we give all glory to you. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, so I wanted to read the entire chapter up front because I wanted us to see the full context of what's going on. Sometimes it's easy to pull section by section, but sometimes it's important to see the whole thing. And so I wanted us to see the whole thing and see the context. And there's actually a few things that I want to address that I just want to point out. And hopefully they will be a blessing to us as believers to be able to continue believing and continue to live a life pleasing to him. So first of all, the first thing that I want to point out, remember I said the word a lot of times, God rested. God rested. Right off the bat, God rested. What does it mean that God rested? Well, while God has been creating everything, God has been focusing on creating everything that will ever exist, now we see God taking the time to create the Sabbath. Now, did God need to rest? Like, was God exhausted? Okay, so I did a class yesterday, and it was a very physical class, and clearly I'm not a very physical person, and so it was very, very exhausting. I needed a lot of rest. But did God need rest? No way. He's God. If he needed rest, he wouldn't be God, right? However, God rested, and he blessed this day of rest. So why? Why did he do that? What was the purpose of him doing that? Well, if you remember later in the story, and we'll get to this one of these days, but later in the story of Exodus, God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. And part of the Ten Commandments is to keep the Sabbath, to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Then later in the New Testament, Jesus even talks about the Sabbath, right? And Jesus says that God made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. God created this day of rest, this seventh day of rest. God did this for us, for you and for me. So I remember when I was a kid and, you know, we learned all of the days of creation during Bible school or Sunday school or whatever. I always saw it as, okay, well, God didn't do anything on the seventh day. Like, I don't know, I envisioned God kicking back on the couch with the Sega Genesis or something and just chilling out. But that's not what happened, because even in the day of rest, God was creating for you and me. God was fixing something that you and I were going to need. He knew we were going to need it, and so he created it right in the beginning. So let me just say for a moment, if you're not taking a Sabbath, and this is something we can talk about and we can get together and talk about, but a Sabbath is actually important. It's not just showing up to church on Sunday morning, okay? This two-hour block is not a Sabbath. A Sabbath is actually important. And so I want to encourage you to look into that and to think about that in your own life. I know for me, it's something that I've struggled with. I'm just being honest. I've struggled with the idea of keeping a Sabbath because my brain, I know a lot of you don't believe I have a brain, but I really do. And it's going constantly and just always wants to do something or to think something or whatever. So maybe that's why my phone died. I don't know. But God is creating this day of rest because we need it. Because you and I need that day of rest. Okay, so that's just the first couple of passages, and that's all I'm going to say on the Sabbath for right now, on God resting for right now. So now, let's look at this creation story. this creation story. And before I get fully into the creation story, I want to point something out to you. And these are just a few things that you're going to see as you study the Bible, as you read the Bible for yourself. There's some things that I just want to share with you, okay? And so first of all, we see this phrase in verse 4 that says, these are the generations. It's actually, these are the generations of the heaven and earth, okay? Now, here's the thing. This is a literary thing that happens throughout the Old Testament, okay? And I know some of you guys have been like, Pastor Billy, I'm trying to read the Bible, but now it's this person begat that person begat that person, and it's getting kind of mind-numbing, and I agree with you partially, okay? But here's the thing. Every time we see one of those, it starts with, these are the generations. And these are the generation, or some variation of that word, depending on the translation. Whenever you see these words, they're signifying a new section of Scripture, a new story, a transition into something that's about to happen, okay? This is just a literary way for you to know something important is actually happening now, and I need to maybe pay attention to that. Another thing I want you to take note of is the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, all in capital letters, okay? That is the proper name of God. Whenever you see Lord in all capitals, that is the proper name of God. In Hebrew, it would be transliterated as YHWH, and it would be translated, if you were to say it, it would be translated like Yahweh or Jehovah. And the reason that those words are different, Yahweh and Jehovah, is because there is some conflict into how the pronunciations actually work. And so that's what those, whenever, listen, you will see in your Bible, you will see capital L, lowercase O-R-D. That's not the proper name of God. That's just God. But then whenever you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the proper name of God. Okay, you're using his name there. And anytime you're reading the Bible there, you know that you're talking about the Creator God. Okay, so with that in mind, this is a new section of Scripture telling a new story. We've just seen the creation story. We just saw that. But now there is a new section of Scripture that's going to tell us a new story. And it's actually pretty interesting. As we move into this new story, we read about this new type of creation. Remember, before we had the vegetation on one day, and then we had the man and animals on another day. So it seems weird that they're all mixed in here now. When we read that there is no shrub or no bush, what are we supposed to believe since God already said he made all of that on day three? So if God made that on day three, but now God's creating man before he's creating the stuff of day three, that seems strange. And this is why there's a lot of skeptics that will talk about this, okay? This is why this is a conversation. But here's the thing. Here's what we see. I want to be very clear about this. Here's what we're seeing here. We're seeing the creation of the Garden of Eden. This is a special place. This is a new thing that's happening, that God is creating a special place for man to be. We see that there's some location data for us to look at, right? There's some rivers. However, two of those rivers don't even exist anymore, right? We have the Tigris and the Euphrates that currently exist, but these other two rivers, we have no idea what happened to them. And here's something we should actually remember. All of this location data is pre-flood location data. The flood changed a lot of things. And so where we see the Tigris and Euphrates, that might not even be the original path of those rivers. Okay, so there is location data which tells us that this was a real place, but we can't pinpoint it on a map. I remember, again, when I was a kid, and I would read this, I can remember being so excited. One day I had one of those Bibles with the maps in the back, you know, and I flipped to the back and I found the Tigris and Euphrates. And, you know, when you're a kid, you think nobody ever saw anything before. And I got so excited and I told my dad, I found the Garden of Eden. And he's like, no, you didn't. You just found a piece of paper. But because we don't know where it is. We don't know what happened to the Garden of Eden, right? And we're going to read about that later on. But there is some location data, but that location data has changed. Actually, the entire globe changed from Genesis 1 to after the flood. We don't know what those changes were because we don't have maps pre-flood, right? We don't have all of that information. And so we don't know how big the changes were. However, I would anticipate the changes were pretty massive with a giant flood like that. Again, we'll talk about that soon, coming up here in a few weeks. But there's some really important points that I want us to see in this passage that I want to share with you, that as I was studying this week and I was praying and I was saying, God, what am I supposed to say about this? There were some things, as I was reading and studying, there were some things that just jumped out at me and I thought were really interesting, and I thought, maybe I should just share that with everybody. And so here's the thing. I know a lot of people will say things like, why am I here? Why did God create me? Why did God create humanity? Like, what is this experiment that God did? What is the purpose of life? Some form of that question. And if I'm not mistaken, and if we're all honest with each other, we've all probably had some variation of that question at some point in our lives. What's the purpose of life? Why am I here? Why did God create me? What am I supposed to do? That type of question, right? And so as we think about those questions, I think this passage can actually answer some of those questions for us, or at least get us in the process of thinking through what God might be doing in our lives. And so in this passage, I'm going to suggest three aspects of life that God actually created throughout this Genesis 2 passage. So let me show you what I see. And here again, this is not everything that's going on in Genesis chapter 2. This is a small sliver of what is in Genesis chapter 2. But it's a small sliver that I think makes a lot of sense. And so I thought I should share that, because there's some fascinating things. First of all, okay, three aspects of life. Number one, man was made to work. Man, I know you women are like, haha, but man means mankind, not man versus woman, okay? So mankind, humanity, was made to work. And you heard that right. And I know, if you're like me on some days, I know you might not like that fact, but it is in fact biblical. You see, in verse 15, we see that the Lord took man and put him in the garden to work and keep it. The Lord took man and put him in the garden to work and keep it. Adam was put there to work the garden, to make the garden beautiful, to work the ground in the garden. Now, at this time, working the garden would actually be peaceful and enjoyable. And I know some of you here would say it's still peaceful and enjoyable for me, but the majority of humanity would say hot is still hot and outside digging is not fun in the heat, okay? So, but in this time, Adam would have enjoyed what he was doing. Like, this is why God put him there. It would have been a peaceful time for him. There's no sin right now. We're going to talk about sin next week. In Genesis chapter 3, that's when that comes in. And then what we're going to see as a result of man's sin is that his origin, one of the things he was created for, becomes his destiny and will become unpleasant. So those of you that are like going into work tomorrow at 9 a.m. and you're clocking, you're punching your time clock, you're signing in, you're doing whatever, and you're like, I don't feel like working today. Thanks, Adam. Okay, it's all on him. All right? Work will become unpleasant. What we see for this week is that God created man to work and gave him a job to do. God created man to work and gave him a job to do, gave him a giftedness to do what God told him to do. Genesis 2, chapter 15 says, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. That's why we're there. That's one aspect of life. another aspect of life. Man was made to worship. Man was made to work, and man was made to worship. And I know you're probably going to say something like, where does it say anything about worship in this passage? And I want you to bear with me because I think this is really interesting. You see, man was given freedom. Adam was given freedom throughout the entire garden to do anything he wanted, to eat anything he wanted, to do whatever. He even was given the job of naming the animals. And if you remember correctly, when in that time frame, if someone would name something, that meant that they had ownership or dominion over that thing. And so Adam is given this job to name all of the animals, right? And this signified something important. And so Adam was given, he was given dominion over the animals, he was given dominion over the plants, he was given dominion over everything. However, freedom without prohibition is meaningless. Freedom without prohibition is meaningless. So the prohibition against eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge gave Adam an opportunity to worship God through his devotion. That gave Adam the opportunity to come to God and say, God, I kind of want to eat this fruit, but I know I'm not supposed to, so let me talk to you instead. That gave Adam the opportunity to be devoted to the Lord. I love what Martin Luther actually said. Martin Luther likened the tree, this is crazy, Martin Luther likened the tree to Adam's church, altar, and pulpit. Here he was to give God the obedience he owed, give recognition to the word and will of God, give thanks to God, and call upon God for help against temptation. That tree, that prohibition, that you don't do this, this is the only thing you're not, you can do anything on this entire giant planet you want to do, but you can't do that. That was his opportunity to worship, to go to God and say, thank you for everything that you've given me. You see, God created worship. God created man to worship. And God gave man a place to worship. Genesis 1:27 says, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So we see man was made to work. We see man was made to worship. The last aspect of life that I think we see in this passage is that man was made for community. Man was made for community. We can see in this short passage, we see that God created all the animals, and then God created man, and there was no suitable helper for him. There was nothing suitable to join him in his work. Right there, in that act, we can see that man is not meant to be alone. There's a song. It's an awesome song by a group called 10th Avenue North. This song is called No Man is an Island. And it's a whole song that talks about why you are not meant to be alone. You can't do life on your own. Listen, I know there are some people here this morning that would say, Pastor Billy, I'm an introvert. I could live without seeing anybody ever. Okay? You couldn't, though, because my lovely wife is an introvert. She's not in here yet, so I can say this. She's an introvert, but she would die if she had to do something completely alone for more than, like, an hour. Okay? Like, maybe not that short of a time. But you know what I mean? Like, being alone for a little while is great. Being alone for eternity, not so great. So man was created to be joined together. God created us to be in community with each other. And God also created man very intentionally here. Man and woman are created for each other literally. Listen, I know it's not cool to say in today's culture. I know it's not the thing that we're supposed to talk about, but Scripture is very clear here that man and woman are created for each other, not for themselves. Man and woman are created for each other, not for themselves. We saw last week that God gave charge to mankind in chapter 1 to be fruitful and multiply and to rule the earth. This passage here in chapter 2 is not a continuation of that command, but it's a natural depiction of that command. Right? You remember me saying that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever last week. Well, if that was true then that's still true today. So that means that today, the charge of mankind is still to be fruitful and multiply. And that's not done under the conditions of same-sex sexual activity. In other words, God's perfect plan is for marriage to be between one man and one woman, as evidenced right here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You see, God created man for community, and God gave man woman. God created man for unity, and God gave man woman. I love what theologian Matthew Henry says here. She was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. That's the picture of man and woman. This is the community that God created when he created man and woman. Here's the deal. God had a purpose, and God had an intention in everything that he did. In every little piece of creation, God had a purpose for everything. As we read throughout Genesis 2, there's so much more thought in this scripture, in this little 25 verses that we could even grasp in an hour or 45, 50 minutes, whatever, this morning. And so what I wanted to do this morning is just to show you a little bit, but then to leave you with some questions. See, on the bottom of your note sheet, every single week, on the bottom of your note sheet, you see two questions. What did I learn about God? And what did I learn about myself? What did I learn about God? And what did I learn about myself? That's on the bottom of every note sheet every week. And these are the questions that we should be asking every time we read Scripture. Every single time. When we read Scripture, we learn that God has a purpose, and you learn that you are to fulfill that purpose. What did I learn about God? God has a purpose. What did I learn about me? That God created me to fulfill this purpose. When we read this chapter, you learn that God handcrafted man. And you learn that we've been given an opportunity to worship God. Now here, this part's a little bit sticky, okay? But here's the thing. We have been given an opportunity to worship God or to sin against God. That's the options that we have. This is a binary option. There's two options. Worship God, sin against God. Those are the only options that we have in anything that we do. Worship God, sin against God. When we read this chapter, you learn that God created a job, created a place to worship, and created a family for man. And you learn that God has the same for you. That God has the same for you. So whether you're here for the first time this morning or for the 100th time this morning, it doesn't matter. The question is the same. Have you accepted God's work in your life? Have you accepted God's work in your life, or are you holding on to your own plans, your own way of doing things, your own idea of what life is supposed to be? You see, we're created, we live in a world that's created by God. We are creatures made in the image of God, and we were created to enjoy innumerable things, innumerable blessings from the hands of God. So how tragic is it, how sad is it that so many people leave God out of their lives so that they can enjoy something that they have created themselves? How sad is it that we heard the story this morning of these young people in high school that want to have abortion legal always. That believe, how sad is it that there are people that believe babies should die, and they completely leave God out of their life, out of the equation, out of the discussion. And then we had this one young lady that was praying for them in the midst of being ridiculed, in the midst of being made fun of, in the midst of being laughed at by her friends. How sad is it that we live in a world where people leave God out of their lives and they become confused wanderers in an unfriendly world? Listen, the world that we live in today is not a friendly world, especially for believers. The world we live in today is continuing to be more and more unfriendly towards believers, because the things that God says in the Bible are coming into contradiction with the things that culture says that we have to do. And those two things, something has to win. And how sad is it that for so many people in this world, the culture wins out over the scripture, over the clear blessings of the Lord. Listen, I don't know if I'm talking about you or if I'm talking about a friend of yours. But we need to understand that we live in this increasingly unfriendly area, and that you have friends and you have family that are searching for that truth. They're searching for something. They don't understand what that truth is, but they're searching for truth. And they're searching for what you have. So don't hide it. Don't hide what you have. Listen, I know what it's like to work in a non-Christian environment, right? Raina is pretty upset. It's a non-Christian environment here. As a joke, you're supposed to laugh. Apparently it wasn't that good of a joke. If I have to tell you, it's a joke. Okay, so I do know what it's like to work in a non-Christian environment. Before I became a pastor and I was working full-time, and it's not always easy to stand up for the gospel, but it is always possible. I remember one time specifically, I was working close to Purdue University, working in some apartments, and I was praying over my lunch and thanking the Lord for my lunch. And I know that seems like maybe a weird thing to do nowadays, but that's just something I do. I pray over every meal. And so as I'm praying over my lunch, I had a coworker walk up to me mid-prayer and say, "You know, the fairy in the sky isn't going to make your lunch taste any better, right?" Fairy in the... Now, I mean, he was right. My ramen didn't taste any better afterwards. But the point is, he had no grasp of what it means to submit your life to the Lord. And he was shocked that somebody was willing to do that in public, was willing to pray. And you know what's amazing is me and this man are friends now, and we continue to have conversations. And over the last, 15 years, we've had multiple spiritual conversations, and he's asked a lot of questions about the gospel, and I've been able to share a lot about the gospel with this guy. All because I said a prayer. And he saw me doing this regularly. It wasn't like a weird one-off. It was a regular thing that I did. And he saw that, and that started a conversation. We live in a culture where less and less people actually know who Jesus even is. This is true. I know it sounds crazy, but I can tell you, I have personally talked to people in my lifetime that never heard of who Jesus was until he and I had a conversation. There are people in America that have no idea who Jesus is. There are people in your jobs, in your communities, in your neighborhoods that have never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why hide it? We were made for a purpose. You were given a job. I'm not talking about what you're paid to do. I'm not talking about your paycheck. And you were given the option to to come and worship or to choose sin. Those are the options that you've been given. You've been given community right here at LRBC, so you're personally living your life. Are you personally living your life in a way that's living up to God's plan? This is the question I want you to begin to ask yourself this morning. Am I personally living a life according to God's plan or according to myself? Am I living a life, my life, according to God's plan or according to myself? As we close in prayer, let me encourage you to go to the Lord and seek His will. Use this question as a guide to your prayer time here in a moment as I close. And go to the Lord and listen, be honest. This is just you and God. This isn't you and anybody else. There's no judgment with anybody. This is you and God. And you have a conversation with God saying, God, am I living my life according to your plan, or am I putting my desires, my wishes, my comfort above what you're calling me to do? That's the question in this prayer time as we close out in prayer. Am I living my life according to what God created me to do? Am I living my life according to how God created me to do? And if you're here this morning, if you're watching, listening online, and you don't know what it looks like to live your life in a way, in the way that God has created you to live your life, then reach out. Let's have a conversation. Let's talk about how the scriptures interact with your life individually, and let's talk about how you can live according to what the scriptures actually say. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, first of all, this morning, I want to confess and confess as a church, even corporately here, Lord, that we don't always live our lives according to what you have commanded us to do. That, Lord, there are times that we are selfish and we live our lives according to what I want, according to my comfort. And so, Lord, this morning, first of all, I want to confess that, and I want to thank you for your forgiveness. As we repent, Lord, and as we turn back from our own selfish ways and turn to you, to focus to you, Lord, we ask that you would show us the areas that we need to live according to your plan and not to our own plan. Lord, there's areas in all of our lives, I'm sure, and Lord, I'm sure you're working in people's hearts and minds right now. And so, Lord, I ask that you would put your thoughts in our minds, Lord, because your thoughts are far better than our thoughts are. And so, Lord, I ask that you put your thoughts in our hearts, in our minds, push us, convict us of the areas that we are living according to ourselves instead of according to what you have created us to do. Lord, the prohibitions in our lives, the uncertainties in our life, Lord, when we come to those things, we have the opportunity to either worship you or to sin. And so this morning, Lord, I ask that you would give us the strength and the courage to worship you in the midst of anything that's going on in our lives, Lord. Lord, you are good and you are holy. And we are not. And so we come to you with hat in hand and say, Lord, we have nothing to give you. We just want to be with you. And Lord, you take us and you accept us and you love us and you bless us beyond our wildest dreams spiritually, Lord. And so I thank you for that. As we close this morning, I just lift up LRBC to you. I lift up Leaf River to you, and I ask, Lord, that you would give us more and more opportunities to be seen worshiping you and putting you first in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.